morning, church. How y'all doing? Morning, internet, Facebook, and world out there. Good to have you here, live stream. Morning, everybody who's watching at home. I know there's a few out there, Jeff, and a bunch of others watching at home. I told you I'd give you a shout out this morning. Good to have you here this morning. How y'all doing today? Good, good. Yeah, I'm doing well too. You know what? We're gonna jump right into our message today. You can see our title is From Death to Life. You know, and I marvel at how the Holy Spirit works, because as I was putting the message together and finalizing it, you know, yesterday and this morning, I'm like, wow, we really should do, like, Glorious Day. It'd be a great song to go with this message. And then, lo and behold, it's on the set this morning. And so it's like, Holy Spirit knew before I did what he needed to do, and that's a good thing. So I'm really excited about that. So we want to get into the message this morning, you know, as we're working through John chapter 6. And, you know, there's a worldview out there that I want to talk about a little bit this morning. And hopefully we can redirect it. And I think, you know, there's this pessimistic worldview. Has anybody noticed there's a pessimistic worldview out there? What is that worldview? That worldview pretty much says that the moment we are born begins the journey to our end, to our death. Right? I mean, that's, and this is all over the place. And it comes from this idea that, you know, we're just a collection of random circumstances and coincidences and molecules that have somehow clashed together, and we crawled out of the ooze, and so there's no grand scheme, there's no grand purpose in life, there's no grand design in life, and so this is all by accident. So the very fact that you're existing means that one day you're not going to exist, and so, you know, there's a song lyric here, every breath leads me one less to my last. You ever think that way? No? Well, you almost have Jesus. I thought that way at times. How many of you want your life to matter? You want your life to have some kind of purpose? And we want to get to the end of our lives and look back on it and be like, ah, oh, see, it had meaning. I lived for something that created an impact, that created something of value that extends beyond ourselves. And I think that might be a universal approach, but I think we tend to think that way a lot more. I think we tend to think along those terms a lot more. We think about our death because we want our lives to matter. You know, my friend Maddie has lovingly said that I'm a fatalist because I enjoy movies that don't have a happy ending. Well, think of some of your favorite, and I say a good movie, right, that has a powerful, I mean, okay, so I'm just going to give you, you know, what, why is Rocky, the first one now I'm talking about, the first one, why is Rocky such a great film? He's the underdog, and he... Rocky won? Rocky won, he loses. He went the distance. That's why I love, what is that? Is that five, six, six? Rocky Balboa, which one is that? That's six, yeah. See, they stopped calling it like those things, right? You know? Yeah, Rocky VI. Why do I think that's one of the better ones in the film? Spoiler alert. He doesn't win. It's not about winning. It's about leaving it all out there in the ring. Right, Sean? Right. Giving it all. Gladiator. Why is Gladiator such a great film? What We Do in Life echoes in eternity. I mean, that's a rousing statement. Like, yes, right? But what happens? Spoiler alert. Dies at the end. Prestige. I mean, some of these other films, you know, even The Hobbit, you know, Thorin's out there, and he's on this grand quest to reclaim Erebor. Spoiler alert. That I'm saving you tons of hours, you know, you don't have to watch it, all right? He dies. He sacrifices himself. I mean, okay, I'm a big Marvel and Avengers guy, you know, Tony Stark, you know. I am inevitable, and I am Iron Man. You know, all these, you know, there's something about this that they're not happy endings, folks. And spoiler again, they're not happy endings here. The hero doesn't get to ride off into the sunset with the girl of his dreams and all that stuff. It doesn't end that way. We go from life to at least a glorious death. That's the hope. But what if there's more? What if there could be more than that? What if we could go not just from a coincidental existence of life, but into life itself, and then life even beyond life? Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be great? Like, go from, not from life, you know, from this life and then into death, but from, go from life to life. And folks, that's exactly what Jesus has intended and designed, and is his desire for every person here, every person who's watching, and all the world. That's his desire. That's why he came, so that we could go from, not from life into this, from this meaningless existence into this eternal nothingness, but from a life full of purpose, as Jenny just prayed, a life of purpose, for purpose. And then that life would then translate and transition into a life that is beyond our imagination. How many of you want that? Okay. Grand question is, how do we get there? Because maybe life isn't always like that. Maybe life doesn't feel like the abundant life. Maybe it doesn't feel like life sometimes. It feels like we're just waiting for death. Because there's things that are broken. There are things that don't work. There's things that, you know, life is hard. So how do we get there, right? So God has made it possible through his son, Jesus Christ, to go from death to life, and from life to life. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning as we continue our study through John chapter 6. And what we're picking up here in John chapter 6 is that Jesus has performed this great miracle of feeding 5,000 people at least with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then he's done another miracle of walking on water across the sea, calming the storm, bringing the disciples miraculously, instantaneously to the other side. And he gets to the other side of the sea. And the next day, now all these people are like, hey, where's Jesus? Let's go find Jesus, because he's doing all these incredible things. He's healing the sick. He's casting out demons. He's raising the dead. He's providing miracles, right? He's a free meal. He's our lunch ticket. Let's go see what magic trick he's going to pull out today. Let's go see what he does going to do today. And as the crowds come there, Jesus takes this opportunity to say, look, don't live for the temporary. Live for the eternal. Live for so much more than that. And how do we get there? He says, you know, he says, he makes this statement to come to all who come to him, he will give them living bread. They'll never hunger again. And we talked about this last week, and that, you know, that he makes this phrase of, all who come to me and are hungry, they will never hunger again. All who come to me are thirsty, they will never thirst again. I will give them living bread and living water. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that, because he's expanding upon that as we continue through John chapter 6. So again, there's a lot of verses here. This is a kind of a lengthy sermon he's preaching, in which he is just kind of repeating and reiterating the main points so that we get it, because we're human beings and we're thick-skulled and we don't get it and we're ignorant. And we got to hear it like 100 times before we kind of go, oh, I think I know what you're talking about now. So we're going to continue on in John chapter 6. So read this nice and loud. Can you all read the big screen okay up there? Balcony crew, you guys okay? Can you read it? All right, so let's read this nice and loud. You guys seem a little laid back this morning. That's okay. It's fall. It's a little chilly, but we can get warmed up by the Word of God. Yeah? All right, let's read the Word of God, all right? Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Now, he's talking about himself there, right? All right. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. Ew. Okay. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, So he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in. Now we've been saying this for like 3 weeks now, right? Kafar Na'um. If you learn nothing else, you're learning how to say Kafar Na'um in Hebrew, right? Okay. All right. So there's a big long sermon there, and he seems to be repeating, and like, ew. Come on, how many of you have you ever read that before? Read that verse, those verses before? How many of you have never seen that before? Anybody ever seen it before? Oh, good. Can we all agree that Jesus says some really weird stuff? I mean, like, a few weeks ago, our message was The Walking Dead. He was talking about zombies, you know, the people are going to come up out of the grave. You know, so a few weeks ago was zombies, now we're talking vampires, right? Eat my flesh, drink my blood. Is anybody, like, at least in a little bit creeped out by that? I mean, I don't want anybody passing out or anything like that or taking it, you know, seriously. Like, I know that's kind of like, I mean, and we have the benefit, if you will, of 2,000 years of understanding what this book says and applying it and experiencing it. They're all experiencing it in real time, right? Can you imagine the reaction he's getting? Context, right. You know, he says some really strange stuff, you know, and this is just some example. This is what he's covered so far in John, you know. And I don't want to get bogged down here, but he says things like, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will build it again. Now, they thought he was talking about the very temple in Jerusalem. He was talking about his very body, right? He says, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And the Pharisee says to him, can an old man crawl back into his mother's womb? Like, what are you talking about? Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst, says that to the Samaritan woman. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. John 5:17, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. That really got the Pharisees' attention, because what he just did there was equate himself with God by calling him his Father, right? John 5:25, here's our Walking Dead verse. You know, the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. They're all going, what in the world are you talking about? First of all, you're doing things that we don't understand. You're doing all these miracles. We can't really contest that. We're not sure by what authority you're doing those things. Is it God or is it the devil? Because you're saying some things that seem really contradictory to what we have learned and what we know to be the truth. Now, in all these things, recognize it says Jesus was talking to the Jews. And when we say that phrase, we understand he is talking to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, those who were the teachers of the law, those who had a worldview that said the way to God is through the strict observance of the law. God has given us his commandments, and then he's given us commandments plus, you know, all 613, I think, of them that there are. Obey those laws, obey those rules, and you'll be right with God, and you'll experience the abundant life here and in the life that is to come. You'll experience blessing now and later. That was their understanding, that was their approach, and they based their whole lives on it. And here comes this carpenter out of Nazareth, right, who says, yeah, all that stuff is fulfilled in me. No wonder they thought he was crazy. And nuts. And it says at this point here, right here, John 5:17, at that point they begin to think, how can we kill this guy? He's a threat. He's a danger. Jesus says that he has come that not to abolish all those laws, but that he is the fulfillment of it, and that the way to heaven is through him. And so, you know, what he's doing in all these things is he is foretelling, he is explaining the mission in bits and pieces so that it doesn't come before the appropriate time, but he is telling us what he's going to do. He is telling us why he has come to earth. The redemption of mankind will be found in his life and his death and his resurrection. That's why he came. He came to demonstrate and to help us be fully informed that the way to heaven, that yes, the relationship between God and mankind is broken. The bridge is out. That bridge cannot be rebuilt from earth up. Man's attempts won't cut it. That's religion. And that's what we've talked about, you know, for in this whole study for over the last year now. And we're going to continue to study it because that's what the Gospel of John is all about, is that the way to God is not found in religion. It's found in relationship in Jesus Christ. The bridge to heaven cannot be built from the earth up, but can only be built from heaven down. And I'm saying this because on any given week, there is somebody either here or watching online or watching this message 6 months from now or a year from now who's never heard that, and so you need to hear the truth, that religion will not restore your relationship with God. The good news is, that's what gospel is, right? The good news is that Jesus is about to accomplish here what we can't do for ourselves. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to pay the price for our sin. He's going to be brought back to glorious life, and he's going to defeat the devil and sin and death and hell itself, and as a result of that, open up that doorway, rebuild that bridge so that we can be restored to God. That's good news. All of what he just said here that we just read this morning, I believe the main point in there is right here in John 6:56. Let's read this again. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. We're going to look at this phrase right here, abides in me. Everybody say, abides in me. Abides in me. Okay. And if you have been in the church for any length of time, you have heard tons of messages about abiding in Jesus, right? But maybe you've never heard that before. And so this is for for those who, as a refresher, for those who have been around there and done that, and for those of us who have struggle with that because we still feel distant in our relationship with God. We're coming to church, we're trying to do the right things, but man, I'm just not living yet. It's lacking something. Jesus says right here, abiding in him. So, what does that mean? I mean, this is good news, he's saying, right? The good news is that you can be saved, you can be transformed, and you can live. Not just in the here and now, but live forever. That's good news, right? That's what the gospel is. That sums up exactly everything that he came for. What is he talking about when he says, abide in me, eat my flesh, drink my blood? He is talking about the forgiveness of God through his blood and the word of God, which results in our transformation. That's the two things he's promising. When he says, abide in me, these are the two things that we need in order to live in the here and now, and then that brings us to the life eternal, all right? So we're going to talk about this for a little bit. Again, good news, and I can ask the question here. How many of you have experienced the transformation? Well, let's back up. Let's start with the forgiveness. How many of you have experienced the forgiveness of God? Amen, right? Your sins are forgiven, nailed to the cross. You don't have to pay for those mistakes anymore because God has done it. And that means you are free from the debt that you can't pay. And that means you are free from the punishment of eternal separation from him. You get to go to a place called heaven. That's good news, yeah? I mean, I think that's worthy of a hallelujah this morning, isn't it? Hallelujah, amen. That's good news. That's why we do all this stuff, right? So if you've all experienced, most of you said, or you're not awake yet, have experienced the salvation of God. Good for you. How many of you have experienced in some way, shape, or form the transformation of God in that you are not the same person that you were when you first came to him? Amen. Great. And that means there are tons of stories around here, and we could spend all day, every day, sharing stories and sharing testimonies about how God has transformed us and transformed you from addiction, from chaos, from misery, from brokenness, into victory, into wholeness, into peace, into comfort, into purpose, into joy, into love, all that stuff. Yeah? Amen. And yet this word, right, Jesus says, if you want to live, if you want to truly go from death to life, to the Pharisees who are seeing him and seeing what he's doing and hearing what he's teaching, but yet not grasping it, still separated, he says, you're missing something. You're missing abiding in me. Not just on the surface, but abiding. Not just a little bit, I'm a good person on Sundays. Where I go on Sunday and I make up for all the stuff I did wrong throughout the rest of the week and I'm good and we hit the reset and then, right? But he says, abide in me all the time. What does that look like, right? This word abide, We've seen that, and we'll see a few of the verses in just a minute. That word abide in the New Testament means to be in close and settled union. What kind of things do you abide in? I never really thought about it. What things are you in a settled union with? That might be a good discussion question for the week. Think about it. What things are you in a settled union with? Now, we can go even further and deeper than this. You know, the Greek language is so rich and so fascinating, and I don't want to get bogged down here, okay? But the abide that when Jesus uses this word in John 6:56 and other places, it's a verb. First of all, it's a verb. What do verbs do? They represent action. Tells us that we have to do something, right? We are the subject, because he says, whoever would be the noun, that would be the subject of the sentence. The noun, whoever abides, which means we have to do something, okay? Now here's where our requirement kicks in. He has done the work for us. Now what's we have to do? We have to abide. We have to do something. It's a present tense, which means it's not a once and done. It means it's an ongoing action. Abide is continual. We have to continually give ourselves to it. It's an active voice. Active voice, I'm going to get my notes, I want to make sure it writes here, is that it is performed by the subject. Okay, again, verb represents an action that the subject has to do. Active means the subject is doing it. An indicative mood. In the Greek, that means it is stating an assertion, is making an assertion. It is a certainty of fact that this action will produce a result. Not an if, it will. It's a guarantee. Third person, okay, he wasn't even necessarily talking to the Pharisees directly. He was talking to all of us, whoever, down through history. Singular meaning, each person has to do it. Each person has to make the choice. I can't make the choice for you. You can't make it for me. Each person has a personal responsibility and accountability before the Lord to do these things. All right. To abide is for an individual to engage in an ongoing action that produces a guaranteed outcome or result. That's what he says. To abide in him, we make an individual choice to engage in an ongoing activity that will result in his guaranteed outcome that he said we could have, which is that we would have life. Everything Jesus comes and says and does points to that end goal of giving us life. Not death, life. And so what does that mean? How do we translate that and put it into our practical application? It is making the choice day in, day out, over and over and over again, to be in union with Jesus. With the end result being that Jesus gives you life. Because he is life. That's what he is. I mean, it's that's why he came. And if we struggle in our lives because we think, man, I just feel empty and things are falling apart, you know what? It's not rocket science here. It's because we're not in union with him. There is something in our lives that we are contributing to, an ongoing action that has the end result of being death. So we identify those things and say, okay, Lord, where do you want to work next? What do you want to do? And what areas am I in union with something other than you? And let's work that out of our system, and let's work in your good stuff so that I can have life. This word abide shows up a lot, and particularly the Apostle John uses it. Now I want to read through these verses here so we understand. Let it sink in. This isn't just a one off. Jesus uses this phrase a lot, right? John 15 verses 4 through 6. Let's read this nice and loud. Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do something. You can do a few things. You might be able to, what? Nothing. You can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Hello. How many of you have a fruit tree or some kind of vegetable tree or vegetable tree? I can tell I didn't think that went through a whole lot. Or your plants, certainly. How many of you have stuff? I have a garden. Let's go with garden, right? Or a fruit tree or somewhere, right? You ever have to prune those things? You could have branched off your apple tree. Does that branch grow apples anymore? Why? It has to abide in the tree itself. It has to absorb the constant flow of nutrients that that tree is producing. Jesus is saying, if you are not connected to him, then you're dying. You're dying. Let's read on. John 17, Jesus said, this is his prayer right before he goes to the cross. This is his prayer to the Father, and it's prayer for us, right? Read it. He says, we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. I can't help but hear Barney when I hear read that. I in them, you and me, that we may be perfected in unity. You're welcome. So read it, Kevin. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. John, 1 John 2:24. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. Now this is the letter of John, the same apostle who's writing. What have we heard from the beginning? That Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He came to die for you and he rose again from the dead. That's the good news. He said, that's what you heard, the truth you heard from the beginning. If that abides in you, then he himself, right, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And what do you get in return? Eternal life. Read on. 1 John 3:24. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Okay, now we have some, like, well, how do we know? Abide in him by what? By keeping his commandments, by doing what Jesus said to do. Well, what did Jesus say to do? That's his word. Okay? And it's then confirmed by the Holy Spirit. Let's read on. 1 John 4:15-16. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. All right. To abide is to eat his flesh and to drink his blood. Again, ew, but what is he talking about? All right. We want to put this in a practical sense and give us practical application of what he's talking about here. I want to talk about, make the analogy, because he's making a physical analogy here, right? That's why the Pharisees scratch their head and said, what does he want us to do? And I know there are some denominations among Christianity, you know, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper here, the bread and the wine, right? They believe that when they take that bread, that through some miracle of God, it actually becomes Jesus' flesh, ew, and the wine becomes his blood, ew, because Jesus said it, so therefore it must be true, right? It must be literal. But then when we celebrate communion like we did last week, he said, this represents my body, this represents my blood, the bread and the wine represent my body broken for you, my blood poured out for you. But let's talk about the physical for just a minute. How many of you have heard of the rule of threes when it comes to survival, right? You can survive 3 minutes without oxygen, rough, generally speaking, 3 hours without shelter, and we're talking extreme temperatures, 3 days without water, and 3 weeks without food. That's how our body is physically designed to operate. Okay. Now, there are spiritual and scriptural analogies for all of these things, how Jesus is the literal air in our lungs and he is our shelter from the storm. Those are separate messages. I don't want to get bogged down on today. We're going to talk about these two right here. 3 days without water and 3 weeks without food. I'm putting this out there, okay? If you feel like you are dying spiritually, you probably want to check right here. Identify these two things right here and see why you don't feel okay. Because if you have come to Christ and you have given, you have said yes to him, then he is your oxygen. Okay, you're breathing. That's where, we're dying without him in our lives, without his redemption in our lives. But if we feel sick, we don't feel well, I'm challenging you to look right here at these purposes that we are either intentionally or ignorantly neglecting. Last week I said that we get thirsty when we get dehydrated, right? That's a physical symptom we have. We get dehydrated because our body has used up all the fluid within us and we don't have anything left to process the waste material that we have. We take in nutrients, our body takes the good stuff that we need for energy, and then we kick out the rest. And we need fluids, water, to do that. And so, especially when it's hot or we get busy and we're either sweating it out or we're not taking in those fluids, we start to feel run down. Start to feel sick. And with 3 days without it, you're dead if you do not replenish the fluids in your body. All right. So we are thirsty when we're dehydrated. We're unable to process waste material. We get hungry when we don't have the proper fuel. And there's all kinds of, things out there that there's all kinds of fuels, but we need a balanced diet of good fuel, good carbs, good protein, good fats, all that stuff. Sugar in extreme moderation, right? If you all you do is go from one sugar rush to the next, you're doing this, you're up and down, or a caffeine rush up and down, and that's why the high is really high and the lows are really low when you crash, and so that's not healthy, right? You balance. To abide in Jesus, we need that balanced diet, if you will. A balanced diet of his food and his drink. Good food to fuel us, that's the transformation process, and the water of him to process out and clear out the waste stuff within us. So when Jesus says, "Eat my flesh," he says, "Those who eat my flesh will live," we are transformed. That's what enables us to move from addiction, from broken relationships, from hurts, from habits and hang-ups, from chaos, from purposelessness, that's even a word, all those things into the things that God has for us that he calls the abundant life. How do we get there? Transformation. We come to believe differently based upon what his word says, and because we believe differently, now we think differently, and because we think differently, we act differently. That's how it works. So eat his flesh, be transformed, and drink his blood is forgiveness, be forgiven, and forgive others. If we don't do these two things, we are dying spiritually. We're getting filled up with toxic stuff, and we're not taking in the good stuff that we need in order to survive and be healthy. So last week I talked about this, and I said this really quick because I didn't want to belabor it, because I said, well, you all have heard it, heard Jenny and I talk about the importance of being in the Word and praying and journaling. And I had a few people this past week say, yeah, I never heard you say that because we're new to the church. So what do you mean by that? What does that look like? And so, we're going to rehash some of this. And give you some just practical application, practical starts, practical steps you can take, all right? Jesus says eat a balanced diet, all right? What we believe here at BMCC, what we cook in the kitchen, if you will, the basic requirements for a healthy relationship with Jesus are three things: that you're reading the Word, that you're praying intimately and authentically, and that you're keeping a journal. People ask me all the time, I don't know where to I don't know where to start. I read stuff in here, and I'm going to read the Bible. Great, that's great. We should read God's word. You know, it's God's words to us. It's like it's how to live, right? It's our roadmap. And so, yeah, I'm all excited because I just gave my life to Christ, and I'm going to start reading, and I'm going to start in the beginning because that's what we do with books. We start at the beginning, right? And Genesis, how many of you read through Genesis? Good stuff in there. Good stories, right? Exodus, whoa, like God's action movie, right? All kinds of stuff, plagues and miracles and wow, okay. And then, oh, and the law, okay, that's kind of, okay. And we were so excited, then we hit Leviticus. You've all been there. Leviticus, okay, I can plow through Leviticus. Numbers, oh, what am I reading? Deuteronomy? Didn't I just read all this stuff already? Like, okay. And then we get into the Old Testament books and Joshua. Oh, we're back to the action sequence. Okay, and Judges. Okay, lots of stuff happening. And Samuel. And then we get into these Chronicles, and Kings, and names that we can't pronounce, and who begat who, and who did this to what, and like what? Right? Come on, how many of you had that experience? Sure. Absolutely. You know, like, oh, what? So if you are, you know, if you feel dry, you feel like, man, I don't know what I'm reading, right? Look, don't put yourself in this position where it says, I have to read the entire book. Should you read the entire book? Yeah, you should. But get some context first. Grasp the basics. That's why, you know, Pastor Rick has long said it, and Jen and I agree. Read Proverbs. You cannot go wrong with Proverbs. Over and over and over and over again. Relational living. I mean, that's the biggest point. That's the biggest reason we read this book, is we want to be better people, right? We want to be a better husband. We want to be a better wife. We want to be a better son. We want to be a better employee. We want to handle our finances, all this stuff, right? That's why we do it. Well, guess what Proverbs is all about? Comes from the wisest guy who ever lived, who asked God, God, I don't want anything else except to know how you think and do things your way. God said, you got it, in spades. I'll give you above and beyond, right? Solomon, the wisest person who ever lived, and he writes all this down, 40 years of experience writing stuff down so that we could be better. So you can't go wrong with Proverbs. Read Proverbs every day. And then you want to know who Jesus is because you're in a relationship with him, right? That's the whole point. You want to know who Jesus is? Spend time in the Gospels. Specifically, Mark and John. Each one of the four Gospels written from a unique perspective for a specific audience. Matthew is written, it's a great Gospel. It is written to help the Jews come to understand who Jesus was. And so there's a very unique perspective in there that I don't want to say doesn't apply to us, but we can get lost in details. Get lost in prophecies and things like that, like, okay? Mark and John, you know, I get Mark is God's action film. It's all the miracles of Jesus. It's all his power. It's all his authority. And John is the relational Jesus. Who is he? So spend time there. And when you read the word, I'm encouraging you. Read for depth, not distance. I often say that when we read the word, it's like walking out into a stream. You ever walk out into a nice, cool stream? And you walk out, and what happens? You walk out there, you kick up all the stuff underneath you, right? And it gets real murky, and you can't really see. It's refreshing, but you can't really see a whole lot. But the longer you stand there and you are still, what happens? It gets clear. You get to see more detail. You see things that you never noticed before. That's what God's word is like. It's like standing in a stream. And any bit of it that you take in is going to be refreshing. But the longer you stay maybe in a passage or in a verse and really ponder it and let it and talk with the Lord about it, the more you are going to see, the more detail you're going to see. You're going to see things you never saw before. That's why, you know, you can read the same verse 100 times and then on 101st time you go, huh, I never saw that before. I never realized that before. I never made that connection before. Why? Because you're learning. You're growing. Right? And this is a journey. So start there. Read the word. We've had a lot of conversations the last couple of weeks about prayer and about, you know, talk to God and engaging with the enemy. You know, how many of you want to have victory over the devil? How many of you want God to maybe answer your prayers? We want to pray effectively. How many of you want to pray effectively? What did Jesus say? Use the word. When you go before the Lord, and there's a, you know, there's conversational prayer where we're just talking to God about our day and asking things. But when we go to, you know, when we go before the throne of grace and we're asking him for something, God has said, come on, argue your case. Show me what you got. How do we do that? Use his word. God has to be, he has to uphold his word. God, you said, not I said, not God, I'm asking you, but God, you said in your word. So I'm holding you to it, Lord. When we fight the devil, he doesn't listen to your thoughts. He doesn't listen to your pleading. He doesn't listen to your emotions. He doesn't listen to your intellect. The only thing he responds to is the word of God. He has to, because all of creation is subject to it. And so if you're fighting the devil, you're in spiritual combat, speak the word. In order to speak the word, you have to know the word. To know the word, you got to read it. So read the word, all right? Along with that, intimate prayer. What is intimate? Oh, I don't know how to pray. Look, there is no wrong way to pray. God looks at your heart. He doesn't look at the length of your words or the quality of your education or any of those things. He looks at your heart. Are you talking to him? And when we talk about intimate prayer, right, this is a dialogue, not a monologue. I think a lot of us like to talk at God. Here I am, God. Here's all the things I need. Here's my shopping list for today. Or, yeah, we coexist until there's a crisis, and then I'm all up in God's business. God, you gonna help me right now? Okay, see you later. No, it's a dialogue. It's back and forth, which means we can go before him and talk to him and share, but then we listen, and that involves us slowing down, limiting distractions maybe, stopping things, being patient. I want my answer right now. I wanted it 30 seconds ago. God doesn't jump through hoops for you. He loves you. He wants to come alongside you, but he wants that relationship just as much as you want his. So stop. That's what intimate, when we say intimate prayer, that's what it is. You're talking with him and then listening to him in return. And then, of course, our prayer is, okay, Lord, I heard you. Give me the courage to be obedient to you, to do what you said, right? Which is why the third part of this is so critical, and that's keeping a journal. Oh, Lord, how many times are they going to talk about journaling? Until you're doing it. I love how Jenny puts this. Jenny says that keeping a journal is like taking a selfie with God. You know, we live in a media-driven world, in a selfie-driven world, we love that. You know, why do we do that? Because we want to preserve that moment. We want to remember that. I love, you know, Google Photos or Facebook Memories that bring up on this date 8 years ago. I'm like, wow, I forgot about that. I remember that. Good times. You know, I love that kind of stuff. Well, that's what a journal is. And I brought mine. You know, this is the journal I'm working through right now. Brought mine this morning. That's what a journal is. It's taking that selfie with God to be like, okay, Lord, I spent time in your word, and I talked with you about it, and I listened to hear what you said, and now I'm going to write it down so that I remember it. Because we fill our minds with all kinds of stuff, useless facts and trivia, you know, and I, you know, again, you know, I can pretty much quote Jaws from beginning to end for you if you really wanted me to, along with a couple other movies. I can remember the starting lineup for the 1996 Yankees. But remember what God said to me last week? I know it was important. I know it was good. What was that? So we write it down. And so people ask me, well, how do I do that in a journal? So I'm just giving you, and there's not necessarily a right or a wrong way to do this. I'm just telling you what works for me, what works for Jenny. I write the date. Dates are good. Know when it was. I write the verse. If I kind of read one of those for depth, not distance, like this morning, Proverbs 8, 35, 36. Today's October 8th. I read my proverb this morning, Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8, 35 and 36. For he who finds wisdom finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death. The me being wisdom. I read that this morning, and I talked with the Lord about it. I prayed, and then I wrote this down. I love your ways, Lord. I trust your ways. I praise your ways. Wisdom is knowledge applied. Experience is the greatest teacher. You've taught me much, Lord, especially in these last few months. Thank you for how the experiences combine with your word to become wisdom. Not mere empty words, but a conviction based upon and steeped in real world experience. Thank you, Lord, for the nourishment of your word, for the washing of the water by your word. Forgive me for not taking your word seriously. Forgive me for giving in to the desires of the flesh. Let your word direct and drive my actions. Let me be found diligent about your work when you return or call me home. I'm reading through, studying through 1 Kings, just in my personal devotional time. And there's a story in there about a prophet who went to an altar there and told the king, he said, you know, someone's going to come up 300 years from now, he's going to destroy this altar because the Lord is offended by your idolatry. But as proof, as evidence that the Lord hates it, these very rocks are going to split apart and the ashes will come spilling out, and that's exactly what happened. And the point being is that the king's heart was so cold that he didn't listen to it, the rocks did. And so I said, Lord, let my heart not be like rocks that are broken. Let my heart be broken before the rocks will. That's what journaling is. We'll write it down. Okay, that's where I'm at today. Let's see what the Lord does. And that's why I'm encouraging you, okay? You know, and it doesn't have to be, you know, you just write how, other times I've been there, Lord, today's a really sucky day. I'm yours, that's all I got. That's okay. What's important is that we come back to it and come back to it again, you know? I'm going to eat again the next day. You're going to eat again. You know, not just one meal a week. But every day you're going to feed on the nourishment of his word and talk with the Lord about it so that he grows his character in you, so that you are transformed day by day, moment by moment. And as you do that, you'll look back. And, you know, and Jenny and I were talking about journals a while back, and she said, you know, she said, Cliff, whenever that day comes, she said, if you would die, she said, what do you want me to do with your journals? I said, honestly, burn them. I said, especially the early stuff. Come on, you know, like, but you know, and I don't like to go back to journals for that reason, because especially younger me, and I look at myself and go, man, what an idiot. Like, seriously, I want to yell at myself to shut up. But I see the transformation, and that's the goal of it for you. And I know you've experienced that too. You know, you are not the same person that you were yesterday, let alone a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, the day you gave your life to Christ. Amen? So watch the journey and let God, you know, and rejoice in what God does, and let that be a part of it, okay? But information is knowledge. Experience is the application of that knowledge. Wisdom is knowledge applied. Wisdom is doing the right thing in the right situation to bring about the right outcome. That's what you want in life, right? How many of you want that in life? That's how you get there, okay? Information applied. So that, and how we get there is food journal. All right. So Jesus says, eat of my flesh, eat of my word, and you will be satisfied, you will be nourished, you'll be healthy. All right, what about the other part of it? Process the waste. Drink of my blood. His blood represents the forgiveness that we have in him. Now, I believe he is addressing probably the biggest heart attack spiritually that we are in danger of, and that is unforgiveness. Wash, drink from his blood, if you will, daily. Quickly ask for forgiveness for the things that you've done, and quickly forgive others. It's been said that, you know, holding unforgiveness towards someone else for the things they have done to us is like drinking poison and hoping they'll get sick. We have to understand, forgiving somebody else is not about the other person and whether they are right, in right or wrong standing with God. It's about yours. It's about your right standing with God. We want to stay, we want to abide in Jesus. We want to be in a settled union with Jesus. We do that by forgiving others quickly, because that's what he did. As they nail him to the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And I know this is where a lot of people will walk away. And we're going to read on, you know, in John chapter 6, when I'm back here in 2 weeks, you'll see that's exactly what happens. It's at this point a lot of people stop following Jesus. Here's where they say, "Yeah, this is my, I'm out here. I can't follow you down that path because I'm not willing to forgive." They can't get past this command, but it is clear. Matthew 6, 12, verses 14 and 15, Jesus is teaching us how to pray. Come on, we know, we say this in the Our Father, right? Okay, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." The implication here is that I need God's forgiveness, and I have already predetermined, Lord, that I will forgive the hurts other people are going to do to me today. I'm going to be proactive in my forgiveness, not reactive. "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Good news. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. I can tell by the silence in the room, we struggle with that. 1 John 1, 9 and 10. "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." 1 John 1, 9 is scripture we should memorize, have in our back pocket. You know, when the devil comes and throws all kinds of whispers and accusations at you, you go, devil, God's word says, "I have confessed my sin, I am restored, I am righteous, you can't hold it against me because God doesn't hold it against me." Amen? Amen. Amen. Read on. "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." It does not abide in us. I don't like that verse. I just like the first one. I didn't say this before. Why does John use the word abide so much? Why does he grasp this here? Who was John? John is referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Of all the people that Jesus interacted with, all the people who knew of him or knew him personally, only one was called the disciple whom Jesus loved, and it's John. Why? Because he grasped what it meant to be abiding in Jesus, to be in union with him, that it so directed his every thought, every relationship, every interaction he had until he gave his last breath in this world. That's the kind of relationship that God wants with us. But this is what it took to get there. Just as we can survive physically for only a few days without water, I'm telling you, we can survive only so long spiritually by hanging on to bitterness and jealousy and arrogance and unforgiveness. That if we hang on to these waste products, we are toxified. We are killing ourselves from the inside out. I understand that human beings have a capacity to do truly horrific things to each other. I am not downplaying that or mitigating that in any way, shape, or form. We get wounded in life, and sometimes what we want to do when we're wounded by another person is, how do we get back to how it was, the way it used to be? And I understand that there are times when it doesn't go back to the way. Life is short already, and life is hard enough already. Don't carry extra baggage. Don't carry extra waste around you. There's a reason you take your garbage out every week. Because if you let it sit around, it stinks. I'm not saying that we should that when we get hurt that we should just get over it. I'm not saying that either. To do that is a gross distortion of the scriptures, and it's an offense to how God has created you with a full range of human emotions. He gave you those emotions for a reason, because he is a relational being. But he gave you those emotions for you to be master over them, not be mastered by them. How should we live? Let's read Ephesians chapter 4. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Not trash needs to be taken out, but you walk in and you're like, ooh, something smells good. Oh, it smells pleasing. That's what pleases God, to walk in love, not carry the baggage and carry the trash around. Two things that we need to quickly flush out of our system: the self-righteous attitude that the Pharisees had, that looked down the nose of the people and said, I am so much better than you because I don't do this, I don't do that, da 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 da, and unforgiveness. Those two things will kill you. They will kill you spiritually. They will take you from life to death. I understand, and I know we're out of time here. Music team, you guys want to come up? We're going to get ready to sing our last song here. We're wrapping up. And you can come, and I know we struggle with hurts. I get that. You want to come talk with me afterwards, okay? Let me just say, forgiveness is not equated with trust. The Lord doesn't say, trust one another as the Lord trusts you. Thank God for that. Okay? Relationships can be broken to the point that they can't be trusted anymore. But again, we're talking about forgiveness, which is your right standing between the Lord. Unforgiveness and spiritual arrogance, thinking better that you're somebody else, is a spiritual heart attack waiting to kill you. Clear the blockage. Clear the blockage. Be renewed. Be washed by the water of his word to purify your stuff, your system of all that stuff, so that you can walk in love and be healthy. Eat and drink the good stuff of Jesus' words, and you will live and go from death to life. Amen? Amen. Jesus has come to give you life. Question is this morning, are you abiding in him? And what step do you need to take in order to wash your system? So I'm going to ask you all to close your eyes for a minute here. If you have never before taken that first step, putting your trust in Jesus Christ, you don't have the assurance of the eternal life, you haven't received his forgiveness, but you want it. If that's your desire this morning, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and look at me. Anybody here make that decision? I see you back there. Anyone else? I'm going to ask you to pray. Ask everyone in the room to pray this out loud together after me, if you would, please. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for loving me, for coming to give me life. Today, Lord, I surrender to you. I ask for your forgiveness, and I thank you that I've received it. Wash me clean, Lord. Help me to feed on your word. By doing those two things, you will lead me into the abundant life and the eternal life. Thank you, Lord. By your grace, you help me to let go of bitterness and unforgiveness. Thank you, Lord. By your grace, I feed on your word so I can walk in love. Thank you for doing it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.